eradication of the spirits, which is really the message of Pesach, we have to eradicate in our lives the midos of kina, taiva, v'kavod. So he makes the point that Parsha Shkalim. Okay.
Hungarian, and we have to rearrange the front.
What's the fourth?
I'll get to it. The world and art and everything else. But nevertheless, it is very much the case that the more one is invested in how much money they make, the size of the home, the stock market, if that is what preoccupies a person's mind, then even if they do all the mitzvahs, at that point it simply becomes, you do the mitzvahs, but that's not really what is important in your life. Rabbeinu Yonah says, there's a pasuk in Mishlei that says, a person is judged, ish lefi mahalalo. Now, if you look in the English translation, that's translated according to how people praise you. If you want to know what a person's like, listen to what people say. But Rabbeinu Yonah gives a different twist. Ish lefi mahalalo, a person is judged by what they praise. Meaning to say, it's not so much what a person does, but what does a person really admire and respect. And this is a point. You could have people who keep all the mitzvahs, but they really admire other endeavors. And then there might be people who are not necessarily so meticulous in observance for whatever reason, but they admire Torah, Kedusha. This is what they really look for in life. And Rabbeinu Yonah says that ultimately what a person really admires is a key to their personality, even more than what a person does. So Zachor is a tikkun. In other words, the avoda of Parshas Zachor, the specific avoda of Parshas Zachor, is to learn to prioritize in our minds what is important, so we can be restored to the sense of warmth and geschmack, you know, enthusiasm that one has for Kiyam HaMitzvahs. That there shouldn't be what is called kriris, a coldness of the heart. And then Pura, Rav Tzadok says, which is coming up, is the mitzvah of that's keneged kavod, because death came into the world because of the desire of Adam and Chava to be like God. It was a desire for glory. And that is why the tumah, the impurity of death, came to the world. And the para aduma banishes death. It purifies you because it's a ceremony involving ashes. Ashes is the opposite of arrogance and kavod. Ashes focuses on humility, submission, and therefore we banish death by rectifying kavod and becoming submissive to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's kina taiva v'kavod. Now the fourth parsha is chaydesh, and he says, many svarim say this, chaydesh comes from his chadshus, renewal. And that is, after we've eradicated the evil within us, we have to immediately translate that into spiritual renewal. It's not enough to be inspired, but you have to concretize inspiration. People are inspired all the time, but if they don't act upon it, the feelings dissipate, they disappear, and therefore that's chedesh. And he makes the very interesting calendrical observation that there can always be an empty Shabbos between Shkalim and Zachor, and between Zachor and Para, but there cannot be a break between Parah and Chaydesh. There are always two consecutive weeks. And the reason that is so is that the need to concretize, as Parah represents the epitome of the spiritual attainment, because you've already gone through the entire process, you have to immediately concretize. You have to immediately turn it into renewal. Because if you wait a little bit, if you have an empty Shabbos, as it were, the feelings go away. So this is a very vital and important thought to recognize, that when we talk about destroying Amalek, as we talked about yesterday, and of course, as I'm sure the women know, this is the only Kriya Satorah that, according to most opinions, is required min HaTorah. That's why there are, you know, separate minyanim, and even people who don't go to shul come back for Parsha Zachor and the like. Although it is interesting, just as a point of information, although it's after the fact, the Sefer Achinuch, Rishon, actually does say that women are not chayavos to hear Parsha Zachor, and he connects it to the fact that the mitzvah of remembering Amalek should be tied in to who has a mitzvah to physically wage war against Amalek. That's a separate mitzvah, but he connects the two. And since the general rule is women are not obligated to fight combat even against Amalek, so says the Chinuch, therefore they're not chayavos in Zechira. That is indeed the opinion of the Sefer HaChinuch, but the Mishnah Berurah and most other poskim have taken the position women are chayavos. Of course, there is some further refinement in this, though. Some want to suggest, apparently, someone just showed me this over Shabbos, apparently the minhag in Poland, at least in the 19th century, was that women did not go to shul to hear Parshas Zachar. And the psak that was given for them is that even if Parshas Zachar is minat Torah, that doesn't mean hearing it from a safer Torah with a minyan is required. Meaning, a woman could read it from a chumash, and that would suffice. So even if you say there is a chiyuv, it doesn't have to translate into the chiyuv of minyan and safer Torah. And yet, as we know, our custom is to follow Rav Nosson Adler's psak. He was the Rebbe of the Chassam Zofer, that does say women should go. Why does he say that you need a sefer Torah?
No, that women should
not hear. Oh, in other words, the ones who disagree with the sefer Achinuch? Because, there are two possibilities. One possibility is that women are even chayavos to wage war. Because there is a passage in the Gemara that says, any milchama that is a mitzvah, even the kala goes to. So at that point, even if you correlate war with zechira, women are chayavas. The other possibility is that he disassociates remembrance from waging war, meaning to say, yes, women are not obligated to wage war, but that has nothing to do with remembering Amalek. In other words, those who argue with the Sefer HaChinuch will break the association. By the way, I just want to mention one point, that one of the Achronim explains, this is the explanation for an interesting halacha, without getting into the politics of it, I just want to talk about the halacha of it. You know, women are chayavas in Megillah just like a man. So the question would be, could a woman, now therefore a woman could clearly read a Megillah for other women. Again, whether it's proper or whatever it is, that's a separate issue.
Hello.
Joining me,
please?
No.
Thank you very much.
Thanks. So, now, I'm not getting into politics, but certainly, Meikar Hadin, a woman can read Megillah for other women. No question.
Yeah.
The question is, can a woman read Megillah for a man, if that would become necessary? Now, we know for Kiddush, a woman can recite Kiddush for a man if that becomes necessary, because a woman has the same obligation. So, based on that argument, a woman should be able... And not dealing with whether it's desirable, and kolisha is a problem. There are problems. But in terms of the strict halacha of Megillah, a woman should be able to read Megillah for men. And yet, the Baal Hilchos Gedolos, Paskin specifically, that even though women have the same obligation as men, a woman cannot be motzi, a man, in Mikra Megillah. This is the Baal Hilchos Gedolos.
Isn't there a difference between one has kriya and one is shmira?
That's what he
and
says.
And that's why, because the woman is not exactly the same. She has to hear it being read.
And men have to have mikra. But why is that so? So the explanation that some achronim give is the following. Mikra Megillah actually has two different... In other words, it's Rabbanan. When the rabbis made Mikra Megillah, it's not a Torah requirement, but the Rabbanan actually enacted two different mitzvahs in Megillah reading. In other words, what mitzvah is one fulfilling when one reads Megillah? There are two mitzvahs. One is Pirsume Nisa. You are publicizing God's miracle. That's why we read the Megillah. But the other is we are remembering the destruction of Amalek. In other words, this is a rabbinic fulfillment, an additional rabbinic fulfillment, besides Parsha Zachar, of eradication of Amalek, because Haman is Amalek. So the concept is this. Like the Sefer HaChinuch, women don't have the mitzvah of remembering Amalek. So when a woman reads the Megillah, she's only fulfilling one aspect of the mitzvah. She's fulfilling the aspect of publicizing Hashem's miracle. So the reason she cannot read Megillah for a man is a man needs to be yotzei two aspects in the Mikra Megillah, and the woman is not chayeves. See, the general rule is if you're not obligated in the mitzvah, you can't do it for somebody else. That's the general rule. So even though a woman is obligated, but she's obligated in only step A and not step B, therefore she cannot read Megillah for a man who is obligated in step A and step B. That's the Cheshbon. And that's why the Marcheshes wants to be... Marcheshes was a dayan in Vilna. The Marcheshes wants to be Mechadesh, that maybe there's a difference between the night reading of Megillah and the day reading, because he wants to prove that the mitzvah of remembering Amalek is only in the day. So it's only in the day you have the A and B elements. Yeah. At night, because war is generally waged in the daytime. So therefore at night you only have the element of miracle and not the element of Amalek. At night, therefore, men and women are exactly the same. And he wants to say, according to the Bahag, a woman could read Megillah for a man at night. A woman could not read Megillah for a man in the day.
But don't you think that Amalek is total evil? That would include every living person to fight him?
Well,
especially since women, not
in the physical sense. That's what the Sefer Achinuch says. I understand, but the Sefer Achinuch says that the mitzvah of remembrance is coupled with the obligation to wage war. He makes linkage. Many opinions don't make that linkage. In other words, the Torah gives you two commandments. The Torah says, "Remember what Amalek did, and destroy them, actively destroy them through war." And the Sefer Achinuch correlates those two. He says only those.
Yeah. No, I understood that, but I was just thinking that if all the women and the children and the old men all did tshuva,
that's true.
About,
that much
their
they
destruction,
do.
Then that is waging war.
Well, in a symbolic way, but the Torah also talks about war in a literal sense.
But now we have women in the. In Israel,
it's not based on halacha.
No,
that was a separate secular institution that developed. I'm sorry, Leila just asked a question about Havdalah. Havdalah is very tricky. A woman can make kiddush. Well, the truth is, a woman can make kiddush for a man if that's necessary, and. A woman, however, should not make Havdalah for a man. And the reason is because there is...
Any man or only her husband?
I'm sorry? Could a woman make
Kiddush? Any man or only her husband?
Well, the question is of Tznius, but a woman could make Kiddush for any man.
I'm not thinking of
Tznius. Any man. Well, Tznius is a separate issue. It's not an advisable thing to do, but if necessary, it can be done.
Any man.
Now, a woman, however, cannot make Havdalah for a man because... See, the problem is this. Why is a woman chayeves in Kiddush? Kiddush is a time-bound commandment. It's a mitzvah sasechus man gerama. Women are normally exempt, like sukkah and shit. So the Gemara says, because since Hashem said shamor and zachor, shamor is the obligation not to do work, and zachor is the mitzvah of Kiddush, and Hashem said them together, so we learn anyone that has the negatives of Shabbos, and women certainly have, cannot do the work, also have the positives. So the question is the following. Maybe that is only a comparison for Kiddush, because Zachor is primarily Kiddush. But for Havdalah, we go back to the idea that it's a time-bound commandment and women are exempt. So since we're in doubt, women have to hear Havdalah, because we don't know if they're chayev or not. But because of that doubt, a woman cannot make Havdalah for a man.
But women can make Havdalah for other women.
Women can make Havdalah for other women, that's correct, because that'll work either way. If women have to hear Havdalah, you can do it. And if women don't have to hear Havdalah, it's just a voluntary thing anyway, which they're allowed to do, but it wouldn't, you know, it would be all right.
I asked that because when I was in Israel, we were coming out of Havdalah, and some women missed it.
Right.
And they asked the Shiloh, so should fellow, and he said that they have to go find a man who can.
No, it would appear that a woman could make Havdalah for another woman. That shouldn't be a problem.
In terms of principle involved, I mean, there are times when a man can do something for his wife that he's not obligated in, but that she is obligated in. He's doing it for whatever purpose.
Sure, like Kiddush.
Okay.
Yeah.
But that's, so then there's a principle that one, even if they're not obligated in the thing, can do it if it's for somebody.
Yeah, but only, but the condition, no, but the condition for that is that it is a mitzvah that you are obligated to do, even though you've already fulfilled it. In other words, the fundamental distinction is, I'm chayiv in Kiddush. So if I made Kiddush, I heard Kiddush, I can do it again for someone who needs to hear it.
What about, in terms of bringing a korban at certain times, or benching gomel, I mean, the man can do something for his wife, that he's not specifically obligated. He didn't
That's a very big question.
Okay,
if a man should make gomel for his wife.
It's
better for wife to make gomel.
Certain korbanos. So basically you're saying that in most cases, or in cases you're citing, the principle is if you're not obligated, you can't do it. But then when it's reversed, there are instances where that principle is...
Well, it all depends. I mean, korbanos, for example, may not be a good example, because let's assume that somebody's chayef to bring a korban ola. So I can bring an ola for you, even though I'm not chayef, because I could bring it as a donation. In other words, korbanos can be brought as an adava. So it's not that I'm doing an obligation, I'm bringing it as an adava. But when it comes to doing a mitzvah for somebody else, generally speaking, I have to be chayav. Just like, why can't a child below bar mitzvah recite Kiddush for us? I mean, the answer is because he's not yet chayav. On the other hand, when you're chayav in a mitzvah, but you've already been yotzei, that is when you can do it for somebody else. Not just for your wife, you can do it for anybody. That's because as long as anyone else didn't fulfill their obligation yet, I still consider it to be
obligated. But Havdalah is different, right? You can't repeat Havdalah because...
That's right.
For an additional woman.
That's correct.
She may not be...
That's the problem with Havdalah. That's the problem where if I heard Havdalah, I cannot really recite Havdalah for my wife when I get home, because since maybe she's not obligated. In other words, it's an unresolved machlokas, mm-hmm. whether women are chayev. Therefore, for me to do it for my wife would be a blessing in vain, but she can do it on a voluntary basis.
So why do they make Havdalah in shul?
Yeah. Well, this is why... Well, you're right. Nobody should be mechaven to be yotze. This is why you're supposed to choose. No, you're supposed to choose for a person to make havdalah in shul, a person who's not married. Because if a married man were to make havdalah in shul, he could not make havdalah for his wife. His wife would have to make havdalah for herself.
About the ones who heard it and they were looking.
No, well, yeah, but most of us don't. Most of us don't intend to be yotze. We hear it, but if we don't have in mind to fulfill our obligation, then we still have to come and make the Havdalah. But if somebody were to intend to be yotze, see, this is the difference. If I hear Kiddush, and let's say Shabbos afternoon, and I'm yotze Kiddush, and I have cake, so I fulfill my mitzvah of Kiddush, when I go home, I can. And if my wife wasn't there, I can certainly... No, but if she wasn't there, I could certainly make Kiddush again. In other words, I can make Kiddush for my wife.
What enables the man to drive home from shul? The Shemone Esrei?
Shemone Esrei, absolutely, Shemone Esrei. In order to be able to do malacha on Shabbos, after Shabbos, all you have to say is either Atach Antanu or Baruch Hamavdo Ben Kosh Lecho. The man wouldn't be able to eat yet, because that depends on hearing the Havdalah, and he didn't have intention to fulfill his mitzvah.
Is it Hamavdo Ben Kosh Lecho with Shem and Malchut, or just...
The Minhag Ashkenaz is we just say Baruch without Shem Malchus.
Baruch
Malchus. Yeah, that's correct.
If a woman then is not mechuyev for Havdalah,
right?
Then why does a woman have to say Baruch Hamavdo, and why does a woman have to wait to eat to hear Havdalah?
The answer is that if a woman wouldn't be mechuyev, that would be true. The answer is it's unresolved.
So
therefore we have to be machmir with all possibilities.
And so, but Baruch Hamavdo is enough
to do Malachah? Well, that's true for a man too.
No, but is it? But does a woman have to hear Havdalah then?
Yeah, the halacha is she has to because it's unresolved. But in other words, it's
just
machlok.
In case.
Yes, just in case. In other words, there is an argument. In other words, the Gemara makes the statement, women are chayavos and kiddush. That is a statement in the Gemara. So that's absolutely accepted. The argument is whether that statement also applies to Havdalah. And that in halacha, that is an uncertainty. Mm-hmm. And therefore, we're strict in both ways.
I really have a problem because until my children were older, it's interesting to me, until my children were older, I did everything in the household. So really, I really wasn't motzi my bar mitzvah sons. I really shouldn't have been that way. Right? Pesach was, at the beginning, I guess I didn't differentiate between Kiddush and Havdalah, because Pesach at the beginning was not to have them take over the household.
I understand.
So it shouldn't have been that way. In other words, it shouldn't have been that way.
I mean, the issue is this. I mean, most Rishonim do say women are obligated not Havdalah. So according to most opinions, this would be fine. But the custom is to be strict and follow all opinions.
So that even in a case like that, where
if you have a bar mitzvah, the bar mitzvah boy should recite Havdalah.
But not necessarily Kiddush.
No, not Kiddush. Not Kiddush.
Kiddush.
Kiddush, the mother can certainly recite. There's no question. The Havdalah should be recited.
Up to what age?
13.
I'm talking about what?
A mother of a
13-year-old.
No,
well, it depends.
The boy should do Kiddush.
No, what I'm saying, it doesn't have to be. In other words, that could be decided among the family. If you have a single mother, she can recite Kiddush for her children at any age. They could be 25.
Okay.
Or if a child is 13 or the girl is 12, they can recite Kiddush. So that could be whatever the family wants to choose. All I'm saying is, when it comes to Havdalah, the technicalities are such that once the girl is 12 and the boy is 13, the girl 12 is not a difference, but once the boy is 13, the boy should recite Havdalah. So that's the difference we're making.
And one question about Amalek. Isn't there a question also, because it says Lo Tishkach, because there's a love involved, that maybe women are mechuyavas because of the love involved?
Yeah, that's a question. The question is, the Gemara says like this, Lo Sishkach, do not forget, that could be fulfilled by a memory in the mind. Zachor is the obligation to speak to Bepeh. So, according to the Sefer Achinuch, women would be exempt from the Zachira Bepeh, but it has to still be in their mind, but that wouldn't require
a parashah. But there aren't those who connect the two and say that women are, one of the reasons that women may be obligated is because it's combined with
that would be another story to connect it.
So would a person fulfill the mitzvah by reading out loud at home?
Okay, so this is what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that apparently the custom in Poland, in large parts of Poland, were that women did not go to shul on Parshas Zachor, and they in fact fulfilled the mitzvah by simply reading it out loud.
How about the Megillah?
At home. Well, Megillah is very different, because Megillah, you're only Yotzei Megillah if you read it from a kosher Megillah. Now, if you know how to do that, and it's, you know, it's better to have a minyan anyway, because part of the mitzvah is to proclaim
right.
the miracle. But one could be, if one is b'yachidus, if one is by themselves, and they have
and
a kosher
have
Megillah,
scroll.
But you have to have a scroll. You're not Yotzei from a chumash. Right. That's why it would be different than Parshas Zachor.
Do you need a minyan to read Parshas Zachor?
Well, you need a minyan to be able to have a bracha on the Torah before and after.
Is the bracha required?
So this is a machlokas. In other words, some say that part of the mitzvah requires a regular kriya satora with a bracha before and after, and therefore you need a minyan. Others would say the ikur is. In fact, if I remember, in most of the second minyan, there's not a minyan of men. They take out a sefer Torah,
right.
and they read without a bracha. So we don't insist on there being a minyan for
so
them.
So that means that if a woman is, let's say, there are a lot of women who make bat mitzvahs on this day, there are a lot of women who want to do the reading themselves. Is it, maybe this is a hot political question.
The reading of Megillah?
There are women, there are groups that get together and the women read it. Is it just as good for the woman to go to a woman's reading as it is to be in the morning, right? Now, if you have, let's suppose you've already had the Parsha Zachor, right?
Yeah.
You've already done it. You've had the Mitzvah
Zachor.
You've
heard Parsha Zachor, right.
So you don't have the obligation.
Right.
You don't have to hear it again,
right?
So is it just as good to go to a woman's minyan if a woman can be motzi a woman?
No. It's a funny thing. These are difficult questions, because if you ask it in the abstract...
No, I'm asking it in reality.
In the abstract, it's just as good. But the thing is that there are political statements that are being made, and there are repercussions.
Oh, well, let's forget about politics, okay? Let's talk about
halacha. Can't forget about politics in
let's
the political world.
Yeah, no, but let's talk about halacha. Let's talk about halacha.
Yeah, in strict halacha, I mean, a woman could be motzi a woman. I mean, there's no question.
So if she has heard Zachor, then there is not... I mean, I know that it's... What I've heard is that it's better for a woman to go to a minyan where she has kriya satora, because you've talked about
kriya
the fact satora, that kriya
satora...
Satora,
yeah, kriya
and,
satora
and a woman can't have the mitzvah of kriya satora.
Right.
But let's say it's... I mean, the only... If it's not... This year it happens to be on a Thursday, so it would be a minyan of kriya satora, but...
Wait a minute. Every day, Purim is Kriya Satora.
But that's just Zachor, and then what else is read?
No. Vayabu Amalek. It's not Parsha Zachor. It's a different Kriya.
Right.
It's Peshalach.
Uh-huh.
I mean, that's...
But
you always have Kriya Satora on Purim.
But if you're Yosef, you can either be Yosef either time. Is there an extra mitzvah involved?
No, l'chadchila, one should be Yosef Parsha Zachor on the Shabbos before Purim. L'chadchila, the Purim Kriya is not a valid Parsha Zachor.
So what you're missing is just a regular Kriya Satora, which some women don't go to anyhow.
A lot of women come just from the Gilead.
That's right. They come from Gilead. But obviously, without the politics are a major issue here, because You know, people don't differentiate. People say, well, Megillah, why not Kriya Satorah? You know, it's a difficult situation.
You could have Kriya Satorah, and then the women can walk out into another room and have their own Megillah reading.
It is possible. I mean, if the question is, are you Yotze? If that's the question, if you ask me, are you Yotze Megillah reading that way? Yeah, you're Yotze Megillah reading that way.
You also have the Torah reading.
Yeah, yeah.
Why would you have to go to a different room?
Why would you have to? Well, because the girl is having a bad mitzvah, let's say.
If the girl wants
Just curious, asking about life on the other side. What is the custom in Katmel? The women have, girls have bas mitzvahs on Purim, and
there is going to be.
In the community on Purim.
And the custom
and
has been that the girls have read.
I know one case where the girl lanes.
Was there any
Megillah? Not Kriya Satorah, Megillah. No, but the
and
the
was that everything was all right? Anything? Was that?
I don't think they asked questions. It was before you were.
No. But I think the Hebrew Academy has
not enough special.
The Hebrew Academy has had one last year, and I don't know if it's happening this
there
year.
No,
but definitely does. Has it? The girls read the Megillah, and then they just have their own davening.
This is probably the third year.
I didn't hear about it this year yet.
The halacha allows it. The question
there
is
a bat mitzvah in town, I
the question generally is a general question of separatism, breaking families up, and making separate segments, segmenting community. Now Purim, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute. We'll talk about Purim as a time of coming together. And the question is, does one focus on coming together?
We specifically have men and women sitting separately because davening, you know, is supposed to be. So that's really like
is
a.
The con-
that's
is, like the a is the concept? Is the concept so better not to have women come to shul then? I mean.
Yeah, so a lot of women did davening at home. Still do davening at home.
Well, the women,
it's unfortunate when politics is really, you can
get into politics, but if the question is one Yotze, one is Yotze Megillah under those circumstances. But anyway, I wanted to get back to the idea. We were talking about the four, these four.
Can I just ask one more question?
Yeah. If it's halakha, I don't want to talk about politics. Yeah.
I got you into trouble, sorry.
Yeah. When you said the majority of authorities say that women are high up on Parsha Sefer,
yeah.
Do you mean Latter-day Poskim as opposed to Achronim? I mean, who are you referring to?
No, Latter-day Achronim. I don't mean just modern day. I'm talking about the most
this
Achronim.
This one's probably Aranea.
Huh?
The early ones probably weren't there.
Well, yeah. Well, this goes back really to Rav Nassen Adler, who was not very well known because he didn't leave a lot in writing, but he was the Chassam Sofer's Rebbe, and Chassam Sofer quotes him a lot. It was very, very makbid that women go to shul and hear Parsha Sachar with a minyan. And the Mishnah Berurah brings it. Mishnah Berurah says, basically, you know, the Mishnah Berurah paskens that way, so the Mishnah Berurah is considered to be the definitive posek.
Women read the Megillah for women. Do they need a quorum of 10? Do they say a
bracha? Well, generally speaking, you don't make a bracha unless you have a minyan. Now, there is an argument among the Rishonim if a minyan of women can count for Megillah. Many Rishonim say that since the concept of minyan for Megillah is for purposes of publicizing, it's not because of the concept of minyan normally, but it's because of the notion of piersum. Piersum is to publicize a miracle, and 10 is the quorum of publicizing. So many will permit a bracha to be said with a minyan of women.
Modern day poskim will allow a bracha to be said with a Megillah of women.
Many opinions.
So, you know, let's say that you know, there's no man around to read. Let's take away the politics for a minute. There's no man around to read.
Of course, let me just emphasize that the bracha is a little different. In other words, because of
the Shmiat Megillah.
Yeah, right. You don't say Al Mikra Megillah. You say Al Shmiat Megillah. Or Lishmo. Yeah, Al Shmiat Megillah. On the hearing of the Megillah.
Mm-hmm. So let's say that, well, if there is a women's group of women that are saying it, then they should say the bracha, but then they should say Al Shmiat Megillah?
Yeah.
They should say the bracha.
Right. Now, just saying that, you know, obviously we talk about destroying Amalek. There's the Amalek outside, and the Amalek inside, and this is the double edge. There's Mechias Amalek Mibachutz, and there's the eradication of Amalek Mibifnim, the inside Amalek. And in fact, it's too bad that much of the Jewish world is always preoccupied with the enemies outside. And that's true under any dimension. Secular Jewish organizations are preoccupied with the threat of anti-Semitism. Agudah is preoccupied with the threat of the OU. The OU and the Agudah, whatever it is.
Jewish Observer, right? The Jewish Observer is filled with articles attacking the Reform movement, like, you know, like people who read the Jewish Observer on the verge of becoming Reform Jews. I mean, you know, that's like the any science. So everyone is attacking the enemy that is outside of them, and yet we have to recognize that the true Amalek is the evil that can lurk within a human being, within a soul, and it's only the Amalek mibifnim that we really have some control over. I mean, everything else, Hakol bidei Shemayim, everything is dependent on Hashem, except for the moral and spiritual decisions that we make. That's our freedom. The only one we have no ability necessarily to eradicate the Amalek outside, but we can eradicate the Amalek inside. It's been well said that if anti-Semitism were to miraculously disappear from the Jewish community tomorrow, many, many people would be out of jobs. I mean, the ADL would be abolished, and the American Jewish Congress and the American Jewish Committee, if anyone knows the difference in those two organizations, and the like. And in fact, Adin Steinsaltz once remarked, he talked about the halal. Halal is outer space in Hebrew. So he says that people like to talk about the halal chitzoni, because people don't want to talk about the halal pnimi, people explore outer space. So when we talk about the Amalek mibifnim, we can already see from these Dalit Parshios what those factors might be. There is the kina, the jealousy, the divisiveness, the polarization. There is the coldness and lack of enthusiasm for Avodas Hashem. There is the desire for glory and honor. And these are the Amaleks within that we have to eradicate. So in truth, although Rav Tzadok identified Parsha Sachar specifically with Taiva, but in truth, Kina, Taiva, Kavod are all aspects of Amalek that are within us. And it's very interesting that we see in the celebration of Purim that this is why, when we are delivered from the externalized Amalek, our Chachamim gave us mitzvos that try to eradicate the internalized Amalek. So let's take, for example, one of Amalek's powers over us is the jealousy and hatred that exists. In fact, Chazal even say that the sinna, the hatred that Amalek has for the Jews, Amalek, after all, is Esav's grandson. So Esav is our brother. The hatred of an Esav to a Yaakov is because of the hatred between brothers. So that's why our Chachamim were Mesake, that on Purim is a special time when we try to build the bridges of friendship. Through Shalach Manos, you send food to people, and Matanos Liavyonim, Staka, that's to bring people together. That's to create the sense of Achdus and unity. And in fact, I'll just tell you a short, I'm sure you've heard this, but a short expositional key in the Megillah. As you know, the name of Hashem is never mentioned in the Megillah. However, there is a tradition in the Midrashim that every time it says Hamelech, the king, there's a double meaning. It means Achashverosh, but it also refers to Hashem. Now, what that means is the following. Every time you read a pasuk that says Vayomer Hamelech, you have to translate it on two levels. What did Achashverosh say, and what did Hashem say? So when it says Vayomer Haman El Hamelech, Haman says to the Melech, Yeshno Amecha, this is when he started accusing, there is one nation, Mifozar Umeforad Beinu Amim, that is scattered. So, on level number one, Haman is telling Achashverosh, the Jews are powerless because they're diffuse, they're scattered over many countries. But the inner meaning is, Haman, the Koach, the angel of Amalek, says to Hashem, the Jewish people are scattered among themselves, they're not unified, they're separated. And therefore, that's why they deserve to be destroyed. In fact, there's a Hasidic interpretation in the Haggadah. It says, "V'hi she'amdo lavoseinu v'lanu," this thing which has always stood to protect us, "Shelo echad bilvad aman aleinu l'chaloseinu," it's not only one that has tried to destroy us, but in every generation. So "Shelo echad" is translated, it is not only one. But the Hasidic interpretation is, "Shelo echad bilvad," it is only the fact that we were not one. Shelo echad bilvad. That is the only thing. Amad aleinu l'chaloseinu. That is the twist of those words. So that's why Shalach Manas, Matanas Levionim are such an important part. In fact, even the halacha, why do you have to use, you're supposed to use a third party, right? You get a child to carry Shalach Manas. Because if the concept of Shalach Manas is marbereis, to create friendship, it's better to get more people involved. You get another person involved. Now again, without getting into the abuse of Shalach Manas, the use and abuse of Shalach Manas, the Rambam does indeed tell us that it is a bigger mitzvah to devote more of one's resources to Matanis Le'Avyonim, to help the poor and give tzedakah. And the Shalach Manas sometimes becomes, if it's carried to excess, it's not always a vehicle that generates friendship. Sometimes it generates tension, as one before Pesach has all the stuff to take care of and repackaging and redelivering and everything else. But nevertheless, the concept is certainly one of being Marbe Reyes. So that's one tikkun. Now, Purim, we also know, is the day that we re-accepted God's Torah out of love. This is the famous Chazal that says, Vayichan Shem Yisrael Neged Tahor. The Jewish people were standing under the mountain. So there's a Chazal that says, Hashem was holding the mountain over their heads. And Hashem said, if you accept the Torah, good. And if not, I'm going to drop the mountain. So the Gemara says, we were forced into accepting the Torah on Shavuos. Tosos asks the question, by the way, what do you mean we were forced? We said Nasa v'nishma. I mean, we made that proud statement. We will do even without hearing. How can you praise the Jewish people for their selfless acceptance of the Torah if we say we had a gun to our heads? So the Medrash Tanchuma, Tosos asks the question, but it's anticipated in the Medrash, gives a chilek. The Medrash Tanchuma says that they said Nasa v'nishma only on the written law. They said Nasa v'nishma on the Torah shebichsav. But they had to be forced into accepting the oral law. Why is that? So the Medrash Tanchuma says, Torah shebichsav, you can kind of have, you have a lot of flexibility in terms of what it means. The Torah says, rest on Shabbos. You know, rest, I can go to the beach, I can go to the movies. The Torah shebaal peh has lamates malachos and all of the halachas. So they were very happy to have a Torah shebichsav, which is kind of indefinite and vague, although the truth of the matter is, sometimes the literal Torah shebichsav could be harder, as the tztukim didn't have light, etc. But normally, there's certainly a lot more flexibility in interpreting things like Shabbos and the like. Torah shebaal peh, they had to be forced. So Purim is not just the acceptance. Oh, so the Gemara says that the Jews could have always told Hashem for all the years, we were forced into it. On Purim, we were makabel the Torah, not out of fear anymore. We were makabel the Torah out of love. So we no longer have an excuse. So we've accepted it out of love. But you see, too, that Purim is very much connected to Torah Shebaal Peh, because that was the aspect that was accepted out of love. But you see how this is a tikkun, because for Amalek, because if Amalek's shoresh is to give us a coldness and a lack of interest in the Torah, when somebody acts only out of fear, they try to do as little as they can get away with. In other words, if the only motivator for me to keep Hashem's Torah is because I'm afraid something bad will happen to me. So if I could be Yotzei, if I could stave off the punishment, that's all I'm going to do. But when one acts out of love, then one doesn't try to say as little as I can get by with. One wants to embellish and beautify and glorify a mitzvah. The idea of heder mitzvah would be foreign to a mentality. A heder mitzvah would mean beautifying a mitzvah, would be very foreign to the mentality of a person who is motivated only out of fear. So again, if we identify the internalized Amalek as the forces of jealousy, polarization, and the force of coldness and lack of passion, we can see that our Chachamim saw that when we are delivered from the external Amalek, we have to work on the internal Amalek at the same time. But there's one other aspect of Amalek I want to mention, and this is, Amalek is also described not only as making us cold, but he's described, or it's described, as Lo Yirei Elokim. They did not fear God. Now, if you remember, that parallels exactly, in the opposite way, the language that HaKadosh Baruch Hu used for Avram Avinu. When Avram Avinu passed the test of the Akedah, the highest praise that Hashem had for Avram Avinu is Ata Yadati. Now I know, ki yirei Elokim ata. So, in effect, the way the Torah writes, Amalek is the opposite of the Midah of Avram. In what sense? So here, the Sfarim tell us that what was the Nisayon of the Akedah? Right? I mean, of course, we know, for example, the Akedah is not treated as a Nisayon of Yitzchak. It's called Akedas Yitzchak. But it's not a trial of Yitzchak. Why? Because Yitzchak was a tzaddik, and to give your life, because God wants you to give your life. This is Mesiras Nefesh, but we've had many people Mesiras Nefesh, and that's Yitzchak's Teva anyway. But the reason it's a Nisayon for Avram is really for many reasons. Number one, it is indeed harder, even on a simple level. It's harder for a parent to have to kill a child than for a person to give up their own life. I mean, that's Pashit, why it's a bigger Nisayon. But also, the fact that Avram Avinu was 100, and this would be the only, not 100, he was 133, this would be the only child he would think he would ever have. Mm-hmm. This would end his mission on earth. But there's also a reason that goes further. We know that Avram Avinu spent his whole life, he's now 137 at this point, 137 years old. He spent his whole life, at least since he was Makir Hashem, either at the age of 3 or at the age of 40, whatever it was, teaching people about God. Now, Avraham Avinu's whole philosophy was a benevolent God, a God of compassion, a God who loves human beings. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling him, your life was a joke, your philosophy was a joke. None of it was true, it's all false. And for a person to be told that everything he lived for and everything he thought was meaningful and true just isn't true, and to still have the faith to accept it anyway, even though it makes no sense, based on your picture of reality. That's the ultimate Yirei Elokim, where God's ways do not have to be justified to me. This is Kabbalah's Ol. The phrase, accepting the yoke of Shemayim, is I accept Hashem's reality, even if it does not correspond to my reality. On a philosophical level, this is a tremendous, tremendous Nisayon, particularly since Avraham Avinu could have found ways around the Akedah. Avraham Avinu could have said, well, listen, a lot of people hear voices. How do I know it's God? In fact, that's a good question. People hear voices. Kill your child. We have to assume Avraham Avinu had his own, as a prophet, he had his own internal validation system. But still, he could have said, well, you know, maybe I'm sick. You know, I really have to see my shrink, my therapist. And yet, he refused to kind of, if he knew it was MS, he refused to let himself go the other way. So, Amalek is said to be the opposite. At least the force, again, not Amalek as a nation so much, but the internal Amalek. In the Sifrei Chassidus, it's brought down, Amalek is Begematria Safek. Let's see, Safek, doubts. So that's 60 and 80 is 140, and Kuf is 100, so it's 240. And Amalek equals 240 as well. And that is the midah where the person believes in Hashem. The person keeps mitzvahs, but Hashem's ways have to fit their preconceptions. If Hashem's ways don't fit my way, then something's wrong with Hashem. Or as Voltaire said, man makes God in his own image. In other words, rather than God making man in man's image, we make God in our image. And we see this a lot. We see this where, especially in Chazal, people want to prove positions from things. So they pick, you know, the truth is you could pick Midrashim to prove any conceivable position because there are so many different statements that are, frankly, you know, different opinions. So people pick a statement, and for example, you know, I see that Jewish women's organizations that are pro-choice, they quote statements about the dignity of women, and I say, you see, therefore, you know, therefore Judaism supports abortion on demand. I mean, that's a pretty big jump, going from statements that are mishabeach women to therefore use it as proof for a specific position. There's an A to a Z, and you're skipping B, B to Y. So Amalek is the opposite. Amalek is the idea that God must conform with me, rather than I must conform with God. You know, there's a beautiful quote Abraham Lincoln once said, I use in Shul a few times, and it's just very, somebody like said that during the Civil War that we'll be successful because God is on our side. And Lincoln responded, I'm much more interested in being on God's side than in God being on my side. Meaning to say that what God decides is God's decision, but you know, I have to align myself with what is morally right. I have to be on God's side. God can decide if he wants to be on my side or not. And therefore the concept is this. In that sense, Purim is an antidote to that as well. Because we look at Purim, all of us know that Purim fundamentally is the prototype of what is called the hidden miracle. Right? We have the Yomim Tovim that are the open, obvious, revealed miracles. The supernatural intervention of Kriyas Yamsuf and everything else. Purim In fact, the very word Esther, the Gemara asks, Esther min haTorah minayin, where is there an allusion to the idea of Esther? And it quotes a pasuk, Anochi astir astir panai, I will hide my face. Now, it's not just a play on words. What it's telling me is the essence of the story of Megillah is God hides his face. God's name is not mentioned, as you know, in Megillah's Esther. And that's because everything that happens in Purim did not have to be taken as a miracle. Ahasuerus killing Vashti, that was very common in the ancient world. A queen didn't obey your orders, you had her executed. By the way, some Rishonim don't even learn Vashti was killed. Rashi says it. If you read the Pasuk in Megillah, it does not say clearly she was killed. Maybe she was imprisoned or demoted. Esther was chosen. That was not perceived, contrary to the way people like to make it seem. We can rest assured that Esther was not very happy at being taken from Mordechai to become queen of Persia at that point. Haman was elevation. It was only years later that we say, now we understand why Esther became queen. Now we understand why Mordechai bothered to save the life of a worthless king. Why would it even go into Mordechai's head to bother about Ahasuerus? Who was Ahasuerus that Mordechai should report assassination plots? But now we see why it happened. Now we see why Esther all those years didn't mention her nation, because if she had told her nation at the outset, Haman never would have had the plan, but Haman would have continued to flourish, and there wouldn't have been the down. A meaning to it. Chaim tells a story that he once saw an example of the Mishpatei Hashem being carried out over a period of 70 years. He was old enough to have gone through a long period. He saw, as a young man, he was a young boy, 15 I think, he saw a landlord evict a widow from an apartment in the middle of the winter in Poland. And you know, the Pasuk says the Farish that when the widow cries out to Hashem, Hashem answers the prayer of the widow. So the Chafetz Chaim said to himself as a young boy, how could HaKadosh Baruch Hu allow this to happen? And then he said, I didn't have an answer till 70 years later when I was an old man in my 80s. I saw this man had become demented or senile, and he died in the cold outside of the building that he had evicted the woman from. I made the connections. I remembered 70 years before. I saw the connection. Someone told me another story. I don't want to tell you too many anecdotes. I'll just tell you something. Somebody just told me this story about a woman who wanted to go to the mikveh. And for some reason, the attendant was... she had just closed, and she said, I'm sorry, we're closed. She said, please, you have to let me go. Just be there for a few minutes. He says, no, we're closed. You have to come back tomorrow. Her husband was not religious. And when she got home and she said she didn't want to be with him, he forced her to be with him. He says, I don't really care. You know, you can go to the mikveh, you can go, but you're not going to withhold yourself from me. She became pregnant. She had a child. The child was a troubled child. And 25 years later, he was arrested for murdering somebody. And it was this woman who had... Who had closed the mikveh?
He murdered her.
He happened to murder. He didn't know her. There was no. She was the victim. This is what someone told me. So that woman was killed.
You know, the comma for the woman.
This was
In Amalek or.
No, in
Yirei Elokim is the concept that one's reverence for Hashem is so great. It's not fear. One's reverence is so great that one understands that the way Hashem runs the world is not always amenable to my understanding. That I'm makir, that Hashem's chachma is infinitely greater than mine. And of course, you know, the mashal that was given very often, now Shakespeare says all the world is a stage, and the mashal that is often said is that we are like actors who have lines in a play, and we read the story, we read our page, and we don't know what came before and what came after. So we say, this makes no sense. This storyline is nonsensical. Why am I slipping on a banana peel? Or why does the building collapse at this point? But if we knew the pages of before and the pages after, we would see structurally how it fits into the plot. So Purim gives us that message in microcosm. Again, it's fast, but it's still over a period of years. And therefore, Purim reminds us that Hashem's chachma is far above ours. The Futner says a beautiful thought, l'halacha. You know, the Gemara asks the question, why don't we recite Hallel on Purim? We recite Hallel on Hanukkah. So the Gemara gives a few reasons. But one reason that it gives, and this is the reason that we follow in halacha, is that one fulfills the obligation of Hallel by hearing or reading the Megillah. Megillah, which talks about Hashem's miracle, is a fulfillment of the mitzvah of the Hallel. So what if somebody's in a desert island and they brought their sitter and they forgot to bring their Megillah? So the Meiri actually rules they should recite Hallel with a bracha, because you're chayav in Hallel. It's just Megillah is a substitute. But we don't follow the Meiri's view. We paskin, not only is Megillah a way that you fulfill Hallel, but Megillah is the only way. Why is that? Why should the surrogate Hallel of Megillah be better than the real Hallel? I mean, if Megillah is like Hallel, but Hallel is Hallel. So Rav Futner used to say that Hallel has to take the form of the miracle for which you're saying Hallel. Meaning that Pesach, which is a supernatural, open, obvious revelation of God, so the Hallel is one of open, obvious praise of God. A Hallel is Nigla, is revealed if the Nes is a Nes Nigla. Purim, which by definition is a concealed miracle, a hidden miracle. It doesn't look like a miracle except with the wisdom of hindsight. So the Hallel could not be an open Hallel. That's not the right Hallel. It has to be a hidden Hallel where God's presence is not fully detectable. The Hallel has to form the nature of the miracle. That's the next mystery. And that is why, of course, Purim is the only one of the Yomim Tovim that commemorates an event that took place in exile, in Golus. Because Golus, above all, is the environment in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is not open, it's not apparent, it's not obvious. There's no Nevuah. There's no Beis HaMikdash. Even Chanukah, which actually is later than Purim. Chanukah did take place in Eretz Yisrael. Chanukah did take place, there was a Beis HaMikdash, although it was somewhat desecrated. Purim is totally Golus. The only, in fact, another reason the Gemara says you don't say Hallel on a nace that happened in Chutz La'aretz. And yet, that reminds us that even when Hashem appears to be most concealed from us, He is still very, very close. In fact, they even bring a remez. You know, the Jewish calendar begins from Nisan. And therefore, Adar is the 11th month. So Adar is the furthest month from redemption. And yet, the furthest month from redemption is also the closest month. Because the 11th month is right before the 12th month, Nisan is the first month. So, the kind of the old saying, the night is darkest before the dawn, but that's exactly the idea. That when you're furthest away, when you think you're furthest away from Hashem, you can actually be the closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why Purim is really such a meaningful Yom Tov for people in Golus. And the Hester Panim that all of us live under, whether it's the general situation of Klal Yisrael, or whether it's the specific problems that human beings have when they feel that Hashem perhaps has abandoned them. And I've mentioned before the Panovitcher Rav's remark, where somebody asked the Panovitcher Rav, "Farvuser Edfrit Nisht, why does Hashem not answer?" I understand the Nachshon Waxman's parents said the same thing, and the answer was "Erenfrit Nisht." Hashem, the answer is no. But there's all the difference in the world between saying He ignores me. And He's decided that this is best for me at this particular time. In fact, even the famous halacha, a person has to drink on Purim until they don't know the difference between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. Right? This is one of the most beloved mitzvahs.
Freddie ever suggested, Ken would suggest that the Nasa V'Nishma is the attempt to involve God in a dialogue, we together. The next step to reveal the...
That's very nice. I didn't hear it in that pasuk, but certainly in Shir HaShirim, when it talks about Moshcheni Acharecha Narutza, where the woman says to the man, and of course the man is Hashem, pull me after you and we can run together. The Sfarim do say that's the imagery of the Jewish people and Hashem in a reciprocal relationship. And in fact, even Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, is understood as a sharing, because unlike Torah Shebichsav, where Hashem hands down exact words, the Torah Shebal Peh involves a dialectical relationship where we question and we try to understand, and we have to innovate sometimes as we apply the Torah to new situations. And that's the concept of the creative engagement with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the creation of the Torah. In fact, it's brought down, according to Talmud Yerushalmi, had there not been a Chedo Egel, Hashem would have given us all the answers. There wouldn't have been this notion of struggling. But the struggling was a gift, that we become a partnership in that creation. But I just want to end with this idea that it says a person has to drink, or lefsume means to rejoice on Purim, until they don't know the difference. Now the Ramah takes away kind of the fun with that. The Ramah says drink until you're tired enough so you go to sleep and then you don't know the difference. Some say that Begematria, Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai have the same numerical equivalent. So that means a person should drink until he loses the ability to add up the numbers. And then you should stop.
Some people that happens.
What happens if you don't drink?
No, a person shouldn't. The idea is not, really, lefsume is not so much drinking. Lefsume is rejoicing. If drinking makes one a little looser, that's one thing, but one should not get sick. It's not proper to get sick.
But you don't have to.
No, it's not an absolute obligation.
So you were saying it was traditional to put a little in the basket. And
people
give,
yeah, but you can.
The
you don't have to. You don't
alcohol.
Have, you don't have
I
to,
would want to put alcohol in.
Yeah, you don't have to. You don't have to get drunk in any sense.
I really have a question about that, because I get bothered very often when I think, in a way, a certain amount of Chil Hashem takes place. With mm-hmm. the Rabbeim who get very drunk and they say things that they say things in front of kids.
Depends what they say. No, I mean, I've seen people who are drunk who seem to have reached, they were high levels.
Very few people are high levels. I'm sorry.
I've seen some very happy and some kids. And kids also don't, I think what's unfortunate is that a lot of sometimes the younger kids get drawn into this, and they don't know they can't handle alcohol, mm-hmm. which is a big problem. How serious is this? Is this a real chiyuv to drink?
No, I wouldn't say it's a real chiyuv to drink. I mean, it's a chiyuv to try to come to a level of
simcha. But can't you? I mean, isn't it wrong in a way to think? I mean, we use wine and a holy. I mean, isn't it wrong really to feel that we have to achieve simcha through this artificial method and encourages? I mean,
it's true. I mean, someone did get killed.
Liquor is very dangerous. Especially in our society.
Well, I mean, obviously there have to be absolute ironclad rules about driving. Obviously those precautions have to be 100% enforced.
No, but in living in a
society... But one day a year, generally speaking, I don't think you're going to turn people into alcoholics if that's with one day a year, but you're correct. People should lose sight of the ikar and the tafel. I mean, the drinking is secondary to the notion of true simcha. And... after there's a machlokus in the Gemara, if we even pass on that statement, because the Gemara right away gives the story of Rabba and Rav Zeira. And they were at a Purim party and they got a little shikar, so Rabba actually slit Rav Zeira's neck. So when he awoke, he saw this dead body here, so he prayed to Hashem, and he was Mechaye Mason, he revived the dead. So the next year, he invites Rav Zeira back. And Rav Zeira says, you know, Hashem doesn't do a miracle every year. I'm not taking my chances.
What's the moral of that story?
But the Meiri actually draws a conclusion from there, that perhaps, because of what you're saying, perhaps because of the dangers involved, it's not advisable to drink.
Wouldn't the Gemara bring that story? I didn't mean it to be funny. Wouldn't the Gemara bring this story to teach us that the, maybe
the
that's
the
not
Meiri says, the Meiri says that the lesson is that one shouldn't.
But my husband used that yesterday, and he said, if there weren't the mitzvah, Rav Zeira would not have repeated.
It's the opposite problem. What is Rav Zeira? Some say the opposite proof. If this is a precedent for not doing it, then Rav Zeira shouldn't be afraid of next year. Presumably, Rabbi's not going to be. The answer is Rabbi's going to continue to do it. So, of course, the truth is there are also allegorical meanings, mystical meanings. Shechting Rav Zeira means that the neshama left the body. When a person reaches a high level, sometimes the soul can literally leave the body. You become in a swoon.
He didn't actually die, he didn't actually check them.
The way these statements are sometimes understood is that they had reached a level of mystical union with the Shekhinah, which caused the soul to depart from the body. I mean, that would be understood on the more.
Why was he so upset?
Because he realizes that reaching those levels is dangerous. You needed a chias ha-meisim, basically. But it doesn't have to be the graphic idea of a knife. I mean, that would be a difficult thing.
Yeah, right. With the Amalek, you talked about, you know, that's within the Jewish people. It's really sort of destroying the state of Israel right now. I mean, the polarization between the religious and the irreligious, and the Lo Yirei Elohim. That's very much so.
I mean, obviously, when Chazal say that Sinas Chinam destroyed the Beis Hamikdash and resulted in our Golus, you know, the key to understand this is that we still have it, because the Yushalmi says any generation which would not be guilty of those sins that precipitated Chorban would have a Beis Hamikdash. Yeah, and obviously this is it. But I just wanted to give you a thought about this idea of drinking, because how is it possible for a person? Certainly not. Even if you interpret shichris for men, and that's a big argument, a woman should under no circumstances be shichris. But that doesn't mean a woman can't have a drink. Now the thing is, most of us look at the miracle of Purim, and the only thing we're grateful for is the fact that Mordechai saved us. Mordechai and Esther saved us from the evil designs of Haman. But most of us are not grateful for what Haman tried to do to us. That was kind of a bad thing. And yet, if we look in the Gemara, that the removal of the ring from Achashverosh's finger to Haman's finger did more for the Jewish people than 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. Because all of them tried to bring us to tshuva, and we didn't do tshuva, but with Haman, we came together with unity. We fasted, we did tshuva, we became closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's an interesting thing. If Mordechai and Esther saved our bodies, Haman was the instrument of Hashem's plan to save our ruchnis.
But isn't that all the way from the Brit Ben Haftarim? I mean, right away, HaKadosh Baruch Hu set that into motion.
That's right.
It's an unfortunate thing about B'nai Yisrael. Mm-hmm. But we never band together unless we're attacked from the outside.
That's right.
And HaKadosh Baruch Hu sort of knew that would be our nature from the beginning, so he set it into the promise. Mm-hmm.
Right, so that's the inner meaning. A person must reach a sense of joy on Purim so that not only are they grateful for the salvation that Mordechai brought us, but one understands that even the Gezeris of Haman bring us a sense of light within the darkness. And that's the avoda of a Jew, is that even in the darkness of life, to be able to see the light that Hashem conceals there. I'll just end with this final thought. I may have mentioned it here before. Rav Sadok says a beautiful thought about the idea of Myra, very interesting thought. You know, Avraham enacted the prayer of Shachris, and Yitzchak enacted the prayer of Mincha, and Yaakov enacted the prayer of Maariv. Now the question that's asked is this. Maariv technically is an optional prayer. It's now become an obligation because it's customary. But originally you didn't have to daven Maariv. Shachris and Mincha. Kriyashma one had to say, but not Maariv. So why should the prayer of Yaakov, who's considered to be the greatest of all the avos, why should Yaakov's prayer be the only one that is optional? It doesn't make sense. So Rav Tzedek says like this, the prayers at the different times of the day correspond to one's emotional way of relating with Hashem. Morning is a time of great hope and excitement and anticipation. And the dominant feeling one has in the morning is one of gratitude, if you're not too tired, one of gratitude for the day, for life. Maida ani. So Shachris is the prayer of the soul that is grateful to Hashem for all the opportunities that life offers. Mincha corresponds to Yitzchak. Mincha is towards the evening. Now again, we have light, so the coming of night does not have the same implication for us as it once had. But in a society in which, you know, darkness was darkness, it was the end of the day. Even today in farms, you know, the night is really the end. And if you ever see the stock exchange 5 minutes before closing, there's tremendous panic. You're holding on to something, but you don't want to lose it. You have to preserve it as long as you can. That's the mental state of a human being who has many blessings, but feels they're slipping away and wants to hold on to them. And that's Yitzchak. Yitzchak was still in Eretz Yisrael. Yitzchak was very wealthy, but he knew that the Gullus was beginning, the 400 years of exile begin from the birth of Yitzchak. Yitzchak knows that he's not as accepted as Avram. It's like being in Germany in the early 1930s. Mm-hmm. You're still there, but you know things are getting harder and harder and harder by the day. Yitzchak's wells are being filled up. The Pelishtim are intimating, you know, you don't really belong here. You're a ger, you're a stranger. That's Tfilas Mincha. Now, let's look at Ma'ariv. Ma'ariv, when was Yaakov Misaken Ma'ariv? He's 63 years old. He's running away from a brother who wants to kill him. He's leaving the holiness of the land of Israel. He's going to Lavan, who spiritually could destroy him. He's not married. He's penniless. Yaakov has no hope. And he makes the prayer in total darkness because that is his situation. And Ma'ariv is the prayer of the person, emotionally, who has lost everything, who has nothing, whose life is totally dark, who doesn't see any future, but still, through Emunah, he is able to hold on and see the light even in the darkness. And Rav Tzedek says like this, the reason Ma'ariv is an optional prayer is not because it's less important, but because it's the highest madrega of all. Anybody can be expected to be grateful for the goodness that you've given you, that Hashem has given us. The pasuk says in Yishayahu, Yada Shor Koneyu, the ox knows who feeds it. The chamor knows who to be grateful for. So the first two tefillos are expected of a human being. But the highest level one can emulate is to see Hashem even in that darkness. The emunah, and that's emunah, and that's the meaning of the pasuk in Tehillim, Lahagid Baboker Chastecha. In the morning of my life, I see the loving kindness of Hashem. Vemunascha Balelos means that in the darkness of my life, I only have emunah to sustain me. So Purim is a yomtif of emunah in microcosm, and that's why Purim people wear masks to teach us that the reality that we see is not the reality that's the true reality. We don't see the truth. We see a facade. And behind the facade, there is something deeper, which may take many, many years and many, many lifetimes to understand. But ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always there. So, the truth is, therefore, that these three points of Amalek, one is the hatred and polarization, and the other is the lack of passion and interest in mitzvos, and the third is the notion that I have to understand or I don't accept. Purim is an antidote to all of these internalized amaleks. And the truth is, the more we concentrate on the internal amalek within, then the less we'll have to worry about the external amalek. And this should be our avoda, and we should be zocha to a real geulah. Okay, I guess.